course. Okay.
Whenever you're ready.
I'm ready. So, what we'll do is we'll look at Titus today. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. You don't have to answer this. You can if you want to, but everyone here has trusted Christ.
Yes.
Saved. Know you're saved.
Yes.
Know you trust in Him alone.
Yes.
It's easy to get saved, isn't it?
Yes.
You just, you know what? His death, burial, resurrection.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Place your faith in that, and it's a done deal.
Amen.
You know, the hard part is what you do after that. You know what? We get saved. Paul said in Timothy, he said, it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Part of that truth is what he wants to do for you, with you, and through you. And most of the times, that's where we fall off. We'll get saved, and like a friend of mine in Detroit, remember Bill, he would say, I got my foot in the door, and that's all I care about. But that's not all God cares about. It would be different if we lived unto ourselves after we got saved. But the scripture said that for this cause he died and rose again, that he would be the God of the living and the dead. And that we that now live should not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. I think a couple of weeks ago, when he died for you, he bought you.
Yes.
He bought the rights to you. He owns you. He rightfully owns you. Did you know that? Body, soul, and spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians. We'll get, hold your hand in Titus, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Mm-hmm. 6:19 and 20. He says, what? 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 That's a question mark. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Question mark. Did you know that? You know what? You can't take it for granted. You trust Him. And he says, what? The Corinthians were
carnal.
Yes, that's a good word. That's why he's raising the question, because some of the Corinthians didn't know that, you know what, once he trusted Christ, that he bought them. That's why they could take their bodies and do what they thought was good. So he raised the question. He says, what? Don't you know that you've been bought with a price? You know what that price was? It was His blood. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same blood that seals us, secures us, redeems us. He said that same blood bought us. He says, therefore, why? Therefore, why did he say therefore? Therefore, because he bought you, therefore glorify God in your
body
and in your
spirit,
which are
God's.
That's a matter of fact. They are God's. He bought us. We don't always do that. That's why I said, that's the hard part. Trusting Him is easy. But when he says, okay, now that you're in, he says, I saved you for a reason. You know, we do, when we make purchases, we don't just purchase things to just to purchase things, do we?
Nope.
We want to utilize them. We buy, unless you're an addicted shopper. You buy things and you want to be a consumer. You want to use them. You want to get the benefit out of them, don't you?
Yeah. Right.
So you take them home. Unless you're me, you take them home and you hang them up and you never touch them again.
That's about right.
But but most people, they like to enjoy the things they bought.
Yeah.
Right.
What about God? Especially when you find out what he's... I heard a guy say this. He says, people always ask, what does God want for me? What does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? But they never take the time out to find out what he's doing. If you want to find out what God's will for your life is find out what he's doing and then get in on that. I ask pastors this question. You know, I said, what is God doing today? Oh, you're gonna get a lot of answers. A lot. This guy, he said, I want to pack out the stadium in Billington. He said, that's my aim. That's my goal. I want to pack out the USA Stadium in Billington for the glory of God. I said, what if God didn't want you to do that? That's a novel idea. What? They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But back to Titus. I said that because getting saved is easy. And we appreciate that, being saved, delivered from the wrath to come, don't we?
Yeah.
It takes the burden off, you know, you are secure in your salvation. But in Titus, he says this. Titus chapter 2. Paul wrote 12 letters. Some say 13. We won't argue that. But eight of those letters were to churches to establish us in the doctrine of what God is doing today. Four of those were to pastors. To Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Two letters to Timothy, one to Titus, one to Philemon. He wrote those to those men of God, he called them, that they might be able to help the saints, the individuals, because he knew that getting saved was just the beginning. After you get saved comes the education, the edification, to build you up, that you could be all that God wants. I don't like the way that you could, that God could use you, not to be all you can be, that he could use, right, that he can use you, that you could be of use to God. That's why he sends these men to those assemblies. Look at just chapter 1, Titus chapter 1. Verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. He sent Titus to Crete, he says, to set things in order. Paul was the head. He was the apostle. He went through. He would start a church. But by him going on to different areas, he had to have men in place, able men in place to, as he said here, set things in order. To provide that which was lacking. Structure. Information. Guidance. We have, you, if you have a company, if you work for a company, if you buy a company, you always have people that come in and they show people what needs to be done. So they won't operate in ignorance or presumption. Well, here's God. He sends Titus to Crete. He says to set in order the things that are lacking. And he gives the qualifications of the men that he should put in place. He says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop. What's a bishop?
Overseer.
Overseer. Overseer of what? Of who? Of the body. Of the saints. That's a local assembly. Now, I would say, this is a local assembly. The believers, you believers, come to this place. This is local. For some of us, it's more local. But you come here for edification. So, Ed would be your overseer. Right. So, he's here to do some things for us that's laid out in Titus and Timothy. Okay? He gives the qualifications. He says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. First of all, he has to be qualified to do the job. How can I build you up if I'm not equipped? Every one of us has a story. And just because you got saved, that story does not go away. When I say story, I mean problems. Just because you get saved, most people think you get saved and hallelujah, that's it. No, hallelujah, that's the beginning. Because you get saved and your mind does not change overnight.
Right.
Your behavior does not change overnight.
Right.
Your desires don't change overnight.
That's right.
And your ignorance does not change overnight. That's why you come together for edification. You come, you know what? How do I do this? Now that I'm saved, how do I do this? How do I get to where the spirit that's in me wants me to be? How do I get there? And without information, I think the Lord, he said this in the Old Testament. He says, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. God is a God of information. You believe that? That's why he wrote a book. A manual. I heard this. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's what they... Basic instructions before leaving Earth. And we don't spend a lot of time in that. We are going through Joshua on Tuesday. And the scripture said this. As they had the law, Joshua rehearsed the law. And he says, and they served Joshua all the days that he was alive. in all the days that the elders of Joshua lived. And he says, but there arose another generation that knew not the Lord, nor the mighty works that he did in Egypt. He's saying, you know what? But there arose another generation that had no information. And so they did. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How do you think God felt about that? We're going to find out how he felt about that. Well, what about today? He's left the word for us. And he's... look at Ephesians. Hold your head in Titus. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start at verse 1. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What's your vocation?
Your work.
You can say your occupation. All of us here, he says, I want you to walk worthy of your vocation. I'm trying to find somebody I can pick with. Karen. I could say Karen might think she's in sales for AutoZone, but that's not her vocation. Her vocation is a saint. That's her vocation. That's right. See, when he says walk worthy of your vocation, he's not thinking about our secular jobs. He's talking about the job that I employed you for, to represent me. He says, walk worthy of that vocation, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Here we go. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for what?
The
perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a
perfect
man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more
children
tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a mouthful.
Yeah.
But he's saying this. When he died, he descended. He ascended back up to heaven, and he knew he bought you. That's what he died on the cross, right? Ascended back into heaven, and he just left us here. He says, He ascended and he gave gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why did he do that? So you can have some information. Some information that's going to build you up, edify you, mature you. So you know what? You wouldn't be left here. What do I do? How do I grow? He says, well, I'm going to give you some people that's going to give you some information on how to grow. And he says he did it so that you would be no more children. Babies. That's what we have today is a lot of, we have babies. In the pulpit, in the pews, on TV. Why say that babies? Because they don't know what the work of the ministry is. They don't know what the perfecting of the saints is. They don't know what the edifying of the body of Christ is. You say, why do you say that, Frank? Well, I know one reason, because they don't even recognize the apostle who's writing the book. Go out, you don't believe me, go out and you know, you feel inquisitive sometime. Pull somebody by the side and say, you go to church, don't you? And he'll say, yeah, I go to church. So tell me something. Who is Paul? And just wait. And then you'll find out why we're not perfected. Why we're not mature. Why we're still babies. Why we're still tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But that's not God's aim. He sent the means by which we could be mature. You see this girl right here? How old are you? 16. She couldn't know what a 36-year-old knows. She might think she does. Most young people do. But there's no way she can know that. She doesn't know what her sister knows. So we, just for the fact, you have more information. So you try to impart that to them. It happened to us. You know what people say? Don't do this. I was once your age. Don't do this. And you know what? Usually we learn by experience. We don't learn by information. We don't take information well. Goodbye. We like to buy it. You know, like older people say, bought sense. That's the best sense. When you buy it through your experiences. And then you try to tell somebody else the same thing that you bought. It just doesn't work, usually. But here, God says, I put these in place to mature you, to edify you. And what I like is this. It's for her at 16, and whoever the oldest person in here is, maybe you 56, 66, it's for you too. The same information is for all of us. When you're 66, that'll mean you mature in Christ. You got 66-year-old babies in Christ. When he wrote Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, I could not feed you with meat because you're not able to bear it. He said, even now, you're not able to bear it because you are carnal. You know, carnal? Yeah. You know what? Carnal. Carne. Chili con carne. Meat. But it's flesh. You know what? A carnival. A carnival is a display of the flesh. So when he says you're carnal, he says you're still fleshly. You still got your mind here, not on things above. He said you're carnal. And carnal mind, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind likes what? It likes carnal things. Worldly things. And what Paul says about the world, he says it's an evil world. He said, but you've been delivered from this present evil world. But the carnal mind doesn't know that. The carnal mind says, I like the world. Even John said this. He says, he that is a friend of the world is a enemy of God. What? A saved man? A saved person could be an enemy?
Yes.
Wow. I don't think he meant enemy. That might be a wrong choice of words. That's what he says, right? I'm just being. Yeah. Because people, when you give them a word, they don't like it. That's what carnal minds. You know, it's a verse back in the Old Testament where the I think it was Micah. He says, "Don't get that prophet to prophesy for me. I don't like him." Because he prophesied bad things to me. You don't want to hear that, right? We like things, you know what? That's all on our side.
Tickle our ears.
We don't want to be told, you know what? You're carnal and God doesn't like it. We want to be told, it's all right. It's going to be all right. God loves you. But Paul said this. He said, Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You better believe you'll become his enemy. All right, back to Titus. He set Titus there to put things in order. And the things that he needs to put in order is for the benefit of those believers. To edify them. To build them up. Because Titus now is the man of God. To Crete. And he goes there with the information. Whose information? God's information. He says this. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, Titus, he said, speak the things which become sound doctrine. What does sound mean?
Solid.
Direct from God.
I like that. Direct from God. That's sound. Anything else is unsound, right? Mm-hmm. He says to Timothy, in Timothy, he says that these are wholesome words that are able to nourish you. You know, what is it? When you talk about nourishment, what do you get nourishment for? To make you strong. To do what?
Keep your body strong.
To keep you going. You know what? If a person is malnourished,
he's sick.
Well, Paul said, you know what? If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you can nourish them up. These things, this sound doctrine. He said the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is the wholesome words. He said, you speak these things, Titus. He says that. Here's the sound things. This is what's for the body. This is what you do after you said, I trust him. Okay. The aged man. I'm not an aged man. So with aged men, that be Brother Roy, that be Frank, that be, can I say Lawrence? Are you an aged man? Would you say aged?
Yeah.
Maybe Mark. That's, you know what? That's your cue. You stand up and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he says, here's your deal. He says, the aged man, be sober. Grave, that means sober, alcohol sober. That's sober your mind. Be sound thinking. Sober, grave, be serious. Temperate, self-control. Sound in faith, in charity, that's love, in patience. That's enough right there, huh? We can work on that for the rest of. All right, he says, okay, verse 3, the aged women likewise.
You call a name?
That they be, I'm not, I learned that one, Norris. I'm just going to roll over that. That's right. The aged women, likewise would take you back. Right? Add all that onto this. He says, likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Okay? He says, likewise. And he says, this is for you, not false accusers. That's kind of self-explanatory, right? Way back then and even now.
Human nature.
This is time, human nature. Because he knows, just because you get saved, you don't stop lying on people. He knows just because you get saved, you are, what's the next one here? Just because you get saved, you are, your behavior automatically changes. He knows that. Who knows that? God knows that. So he sends, he gives us the information. Verse 4. He says, the aged women, do this. He says that they, the aged women, may teach the young women to leave their husbands. To be sober. Now you know I'm right. Something happens, and they say, girl, my husband did that,
I wouldn't take that,
and I left both of them. But I'm just, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love, to be discreet, to be discreet. To be
discreet.
To be chaste, pure, keepers at home, housekeeper, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, here's our problem today is, I think we talked about a while ago, I say a while ago, years ago, being from Detroit, we would always say, oh, I'm going to get a Southern girl.
Now you're in the South.
Because they were different.
Yeah.
They were different.
Yeah.
Because they had aged women that, you know what, they might not have known all the scripture, but they knew some things and they passed it on to their daughters. These things, how to be sober, how to be discreet, how to be chaste, how to be keepers at home. They taught them how to do those things. But now the daughter is 16 and the mother is 30. The information gap has... Both of them need training now. And the grandmother...
44.
Is 44. The problem is triplicated. Because they all going to the club together. You can't win that one. That's real.
Yes, it is.
That's not real. That's not far from the truth. So now, whether you get a Southern girl or a Northern girl, it just doesn't matter. Because the information gap, the edification process has been halted. So when James goes out to find him a wife, he's going to have to go out with a microscope. When Emily goes out to find a husband, they're going to have some problems. 16? You hear them say now, it's not a lot of good men out there. Oh, you're right. You're right. And they could be saved. But it's nothing up here. It's nothing up here. It's uphill. It's uphill for the younger ones. I got me one. But it's uphill. It's uphill for the older ones. But God can fix that. I will say this. Don't assume that he's going to fix it. Like this. Oh, I'm saved, baby. Yeah, I'm saved. Let's go. And you never... You never, the guy never talks about the Lord. He never, hey, let's go here. Let's go Bible study. He ain't bringing up the Lord. Like we was listening to him, like my pastor, he says, when you ask the guy, well, what church you go to? He's like, oh, my, he said, like he gonna find it in the air somewhere. He'll say anything to get you. When I say you, your body. I'm a guy, and I ain't always been saved. Listen to me. What things know a man save the spirit of man that's in him? 16. How old you, babe? 21. All these young, beautiful women in here? You think they're not lying in wait to deceive? David had a son named Absalom. And he had a sister. Half-sister, Tamar. And he said, I love you. I can't do without you. Come and lay with me. And she says, I can't do that. You're my brother. He says, I just can't help it. I'm burning with desire for you. And he tricked her and he got her in the tent and he took advantage of her. And as soon as he did, he said, the scripture said he hated her.
Yeah.
Yeah. He hated her. That's a lesson. As soon as he's done, chapter 4, that they may teach the young, or verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's for the younger women. And oh, I like, he said, to be to love their husbands. This is my wife right here. I'm gonna tell it too. We got married. we were in the kitchen one day. This is back in Detroit, and we was having a discussion, and this verse came up. I said, well, the scripture said you have to be taught how to love me. She said, I don't believe that. I said, the scripture say that. She said, I don't believe that. And I said, the scripture say that. She said, I don't even think that's in there. So I said, hold on. And I went it. I got it. And I said, you read it. Read that. And she read it. And then we laughed. We just laughed. All you can do is laugh. Because it's in black and white. But you know what? I can say she learned. And I appreciate it, you know. My part, I'll get to in a minute. He says, young men, there we go. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He says, for the young men, you got same qualifications. He says, sober-minded. Get your thinking right. Or to say, get your head right.
Right.
Young James, get your head right. Terrell, me, I can't really say. I mean, I'm 45. And people always would say, well, you don't think like a, you think on a different level. But I can't take any credit for that, because most of my thought processes operate on Scripture. So any credit that I would get would go right back to this. Because I try to yield myself to the Word, because that's what he says. It's another verse. I think he says this, and this is for young men too. I got to find this because I want you to read it. Timothy. It is 1 Timothy. First Timothy, yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder, now this is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, this is how you treat the people in the assembly. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, what?
With all purity.
With all purity. He says, you a young man, Timothy. Now, he says, when you deal with the people in the assembly, the older men, fathers. Brothers, sisters, mothers, he says, but the younger ones, he says, treat them as sisters
with all purity.
With all purity. That means, you know what, when you go, wherever you go, if you come here, let's just get real here. He hugs you, but he's touching you. He's hugging you and embracing you. He's giving you innuendos. This is a saved man. This is a saved man. Now, I might say, like, I would say Emily. I say, that's my movie star. But that's, you know where you are. And she would know where I am. And the younger men, that's what you treat them with, purity. You don't cross the line with them. This is for saved people. You're talking about out in the world. This is for saved people. Back to Titus. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. This is at work. Most people, you know what, when they save people, but they check that salvation at the door. When they go to work, like they don't belong to the Lord at work. We say things at work. We do things at work. If the guy knew you were saved, he may have to do a double take. You know, him? But he says, you know what? He says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all. He said, and do it heartily. How could you be a saved employee and be wrote up for insubordination.
Right.
You can do it. I'm just saying that's like it shouldn't be that way. Now, you know, say people get wrote up, don't you?
Yeah.
Written up. Where is that?
Sherry,
written up. You know, say people get written up on the job. Say people get fired from the job. But the Lord said, you know what? He's still mine. He just didn't take heed to the information.
Right.
That's all. That's why he's telling you this is what you do. When you go there, he says, be obedient and to please them well in all things, not answering again. I'm not doing that. That's not my job. You didn't hire me to do that. We hired you to do whatever I want you to do as an employee, right? That don't happen to none of y'all. I'm just saying this is hypothetical. If it ever came up, you'd know just what it was. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. That's purloining. You know what purloining is?
Stealing.
Okay. Stealing. They borrow us without asking.
No, I just know where I was.
I've never heard of Gordon Collins.
You know what? And it's not always the five finger discount. Sometimes you can steal time.
Right.
You know, hey, Lawrence, punch me in. I'm going to run over here, but punch me in. I'll be back in about 30 minutes. You never did that? Or, I got to leave 30 minutes early. Punch me out. Punch me out at 5. I'm going to leave at 4:30. He says, show all good fidelity. Be faithful on the job. You know, my wife, she says, when that job ends, say like they own you. When that job ends, they won't even remember your name. But I'm not working for them.
That's right.
I'm working for him. So when they say, what about that Frank Tanner guy? And they gonna say, I can't. He was a great employee. I wish I had more like him. That's what I want them to say. Because, you know what? When I go in, oh, I want to say things. I want to do things. I want to punch out early. I want to come in late. I want to do all the things that my flesh tells me to do. But the Lord says, that does not become the gospel. Would you do that if you was working for me? Which you are. And I said, no, I wouldn't, Lord. I guess I better go in. And you know what? I told, man. Okay, verse 10. Not purloining or stealing, like Roy said, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know what? The teaching, the doctrine is what you do. You do this, and he says, it's like you're showing off God.
Glorifying
God. You know, you buy your new clothes. You want everybody to see, you want them to see it, don't you? Well, God said he just bought some new people. And he says, go in there and show me off. He said, go back there and show me off. And if somebody says, like John says, behold the Lamb of God. Or they say, I want to show you the Lord. And then he says, show me the Lord. And he says, look at you. Or look at you. And this is how the Lord operates. Wow. Could he say that about us? Could he say, you want to see how the Lord operates? Look over here. Or look over here. And watch that person. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, we are living epistles. written and known by all men. They're watching you. You, the minute you say, I'm saved, he starts watching. He may never tell you, but he's watching. And he is categorizing those things. God isn't, but he is. He's writing this down, and one day you might step out of line and he's going to let you know. Well, remember when you, I remember when you, and he'll roll it down, and you're going to try to, no. That's why he says, we adorn the doctrine. We adorn the doctrine. God, he says, God be thanked that you once were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That four goes back to all those other verses. He says, do all these things. He says, aged men, you do this. Aged women, do this. Young men, do this. Young women, do this. Servants, do this. Why? Because you adorn the doctrine of God. Why? Because, he says this. He says, because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. When Jesus Christ came into this world, a matter of fact, in Luke, where that man said, he says, my eyes have seen the salvation of God. Simeon. He said, my eyes have seen the salvation of God. And he says, I thank God that he wouldn't let me die until I seen the Lord's Christ. The salvation of God is what? The Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. That's Jesus Christ. So the grace of God that bringeth salvation, Jesus Christ, hath appeared to all men. He says, that grace, what God has extended to us, he sent his son, we trust him, right? We trust him, right? He says, that grace, teaching us, teaching who? The believers, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and that same grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. You know what ungodliness is? Just look at Romans 1 and you see a whole list of ungodliness. You want to look at it? Or you got to do it at home? We got like 2 minutes. Ungodliness, you look at Galatians 5:6-5, you can see 5:16, you see some more ungodliness. And we'll be in there. You'll get it. You'll get one of yours in there. If not more. He says, but he said we are to deny that, refuse that. Like he says, would you like to do this? No, I'm not interested in that. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There's the world again. You know, the world is not for us. Ephesians said that the course of this world is charted by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And all that's in the world. It's not right. It's not on our side. That's why he says that he had delivered us from this present evil world and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And you can fool with it, but you'll lose. You'll lose. But you know what? I know how it is. when we're younger, we don't believe that. We don't believe that.
It ain't that we don't believe. We don't think about.
We don't.
In that respect.
Until you, what's that? It doesn't, because you know what? Because the course of this world is this, where Satan has, he's laid it out, and he says, that's a good time. That's a good time. And so is that. And this is too. But the problem with that is what Satan calls a good time, it is to your flesh. That's what God calls sin. And he says, it's not a good time. Look at Romans. Romans.
It's also called the passing pleasure. It don't last
for a season. Just for a season.
But the majority of young people, like us, when we were young, are going to go through that. And there ain't anything. The words are not going to stop it, only with a few in design, maybe.
Right. But that's where we talk about, where he's still written it down, and he says, you don't have to do this. You don't have to. He says, but if you do, he says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, and he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's God. That's not Frank. And God, you know what? He said God is not mocked. You know what he's saying? You can't fool me, he said. He said, if I... Yes.
Hollywood just promotes all that
stuff.
Yes.
Absolutely.
But that's part of the course of the world.
Right.
Yep. That's the learning
you know,
part.
Look at him over here.
That's part of...
Evil good and good evil.
You know what? I'm going to say it. I have to deal with this when we get home. My wife... And this is just TV, but my wife used to watch Divorce Court. And I would, you know what? I would see it, and I was like, See, I know. I'm not ignorant of his devices. So I one day I said, you know what? I said, you watching that? I said, what that's doing is planting seeds in your mind that I'm not the right guy for you. Because one day you're going to watch it and you're going to say, what can I do with my husband do? He doing the same thing that you're doing. So if she divorcing him, guess what I need to do? I need to divorce you. That's subtle. See, it's all up here. Information. That's why he says this. Renew your mind. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will, not will of Judge Maybelline, not will of Judge, what's the other, Judy or whatever, but the perfect will of God. Everybody in here, you belong to God. I cannot open your mind up and pour this in. You got parents here. I could just imagine that they have heart-wrenching nights over their children because they know what's out there. They know what's out there. If I had a son like James, a daughter like Emily, a daughter, you know what? They might put me in jail. Because you know what? Everything you know, you want to be on guard. But you can't do it. You can't do it. I'm saying this as a believer talking to other believers. I would love, like Paul said, he says, I wish every man was just like me. I'm not saying I got it, you know, everything together, but I know that the answer is in this book. I wish everybody in here felt like I do. But I know you don't.
Mm-hmm. Well, you just have to beat the hell out of them.
Well, I won't do that. But I'm just. But all you can do is you know what? You plead on behalf.
Amen.
You make supplication to God. You know what? Lord, Work with your word. Work with us. Because we know. If you go up against the system, when I say the system, the world, when you go up against the principality, you in your own strength, he'll get you.
Because he's always whispering.
He's got you. All the time. And he's got a leg up on you with information. That's what Paul said. We're not ignorant of his devices. He said that about him and his co-laborers. He didn't say that about all of us. So some of us are ignorant of his devices. But he says, "What I said, Romans 6. Verse, 15, and then we'll end off with this verse right here. Oh, you know what I can't. Well, he says, "What then? Did we start it? We didn't start at 12, did we? Or 11? Okay. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" That's a question mark. He said, you can yield. You can yield to sin and die spiritually. Your practical spiritual life, you can die. He says, or obedience unto righteousness. He says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." Here we go. "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what?
Death.
But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, what fruit did you have in those things now that you're ashamed of? I would not dare stand up here and tell you my flesh activities then or whatever, and you wouldn't do it either. That's just the very fact that tells, you know what, there's something wrong with that. He says, what fruit, what profit did you have when you served the flesh?
Headaches.
And you know what, and sometimes you still paying on that bill.
Yes,
yes,
Lord. That's so true. Some of us the rest of our lives.
You still paying on that bill. They say, you know what, it makes you stay longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay. And you know what? What Mr. Roy said, God is not mocked. But he tells us, he said, the grace of God that appeared, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present evil world. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He want to free you. This information is what frees you. You know what? When he says free you, just picture this, where you see a dog and maybe he's mistreated and he's chained up, and you just go up there and you just unhook him. and you let them go. He said, you've been bound by sin. You're a servant of sin, and it's killing you. And he comes down on that cross. He dies for us, and he unhooks you. And he lets you go. He said that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He lets you go. Now, out of gratitude, we come back and say, thank you, Lord. And naturally, what would you have me to do? Now, out of ingratitude, you say, where's the next fence? Where's the next fence that I can get chained to? And you, that's crazy, isn't it? But that's the vanity of our minds. That's what the fleshly mind will do, is he'll say, it's okay. There's nothing wrong. That time was not good, but the next time will be better. Paul called it the deceitful lust. Because as soon as you get over there, you find out it's not that green. And then you say, well, maybe the next yard. And you know what? You keep going. And Paul says it, that the flesh works all uncleanliness with greediness. You'll never satisfy the flesh. He's a hog. He's like, he'll do anything. He'll take you anywhere. And he never gets enough. So when you feed it, like that movie, Feed Me Seymour. That plant where he says, feed me Seymour. And he just wants, you know what? He started off like that. And you know what happened to Seymour? He ate Seymour. And that's what the flesh will do to you. He will consume you. Without this information, we need to take this book to heed. And the Lord, he's waiting to deliver us. Let's pray. Father, we...